And so if you have your Bibles, please open them to Romans chapter 4. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4. And please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to start from verse 1. Romans chapter 4. Starting from verse 1. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Lord God, we thank you for your holy word. We ask, Lord, for scriptures like this, for doctrine, for teaching about how we are righteous by faith. It's by your grace. It's not any kind of work that we can do. We ask that you would open up our understanding. Oh, Lord. For the some of us that might need a healing from a background of legalism, of thinking we have to earn salvation or earn favor with you or do good things and do stuff just that you would be happy. Lord, heal us. We ask you, Lord, that you would please open up our hearts and minds and understanding of these things. Prove yet again that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Please comfort and encourage our hearts, for we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So throughout our lives, you and I have things that we'll constantly see, that we'll constantly be involved with, that are in plain sight of us, but they're hidden in sight. We see these things all the time. In fact, some of us see it so often, you probably don't even notice it. For instance, you and I are probably familiar with the Amazon logo. Who here is familiar with the Amazon logo? It's ubiquitous now, right? Everyone around the world pretty much knows this. Notice this, though, on the logo. This is, again, it's hidden in plain sight. The arrow is actually showing you that Amazon is trying to tell you they got everything, basically. You can find things on Amazon from A to Z. By the way, when you get the boxes, if you ever see like the UPS delivery people put on the stack of boxes, and right now most of the stuff that goes around, at least in this city, being delivered to the household, you see a whole stack of boxes. And what do you typically see on the sides of most of those boxes? The Amazon logo. You see the smile. You get a picture of, "I'm delivering smiles. I'm delivering happiness." This is, again, it's so ubiquitous, but we see it all around us, and it's hidden in plain sight. Perhaps you've seen this also. It's hidden in plain sight. The Baskin-Robbins logo. Notice, this is a newer one, by the way. Notice the 31 that's hidden within the BR for Baskin-Robbins. It's in pink. Okay, and what's that from? From an older slogan. Some newer kids today might not know this, but they used to be known as a slogan of 31 flavors. That's there. Some people don't even notice it. And in Romans chapter 1, you and I also learn that God's existence is hidden in plain sight. It's always been there. His existence. He shows himself in plain sight. In fact, here's what we've already read and studied through in Romans 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's Romans 1, verse 20. It's hidden in plain sight. So God's existence is clearly seen in his creation. If you just imagine his creation, even you and I, you look around the room, you see a sunrise, you see a sunset. You ever sit out there? I love the ocean. By the way, who likes the ocean? And who's a mountain person? So some people, who likes both? Okay. I'm more of the ocean kind of guy. I like feeling the cool. There's always offshore breeze, right? I like looking out in the water, hearing the crashing of the waves. And I love talking to the Lord. Wow. You created that sunset to be seen from this view and to hear the crashing of the waves and to see the beauty, the glorious colors you make throughout the landscape just for my eyes and my brain right now at this moment. How glorious you are. So when you observe his creation, you know, there ain't no way that thing can evolve like that. Where'd it come from? It just came. Well, what happened? There was a big bang. Who was there? Were you there? Did you observe it? Do you have a picture of it? No. There's no proof of a big bang where something comes out of nothing. That actually goes against the laws of thermodynamics. It goes against the laws of physics. Everything goes from order to chaos. Who here got up and took a shower or did your hair or shaved your face or did makeup? Okay, some of you guys did. All right. Brandon did. The rest of you guys, I guess, will, you know. Okay, so you do your hair, you do your makeup, the gals or guys today do that stuff. Later on, messy. Everything goes from order to chaos. So God's existence is clearly seen. These things are, as we might say, hidden in plain sight. That's one of the things we learn from chapter 1 in Romans. It's hidden in plain sight all along for all people. And so this thing of righteous faith and not of works is also hidden in plain sight. It has always been there within the Hebrew Scriptures. And this is what Paul's point is here now in Romans chapter 4. That, hey, as he's speaking to his crowd within this letter, he knows there might be some Jews that will be like how he was. Wait a second. Righteousness is not faith. It's the stuff you do. It's the traditions we keep. You have to uphold Torah. So he's addressing that. So what was hidden all along, hidden in plain sight, that we see in chapter 4, he's going to point out two really big examples of things that were hidden in plain sight, so to speak, that prove that righteousness is by faith. So they're hidden in plain sight all along, and they're huge examples. They're not obscure examples even. One of them, the very first one that we read about, is Father Abraham. So Father Abraham, the father of this thing that we call Judaism, even of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. So Abraham, a little bit about Abraham. By the way, what was his name before Abraham? Abram. And then God added a breath to that. Don't you love that? Change his name. So Abraham, he was considered righteous before the law. What book of the Bible do we see Abraham's life written in? In Genesis. Okay, so Abraham comes from Genesis. Where was the law given? And where? What book of the Bible shows the tabernacle, which we have a model of here? That's Exodus. Exodus. So a year after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, that's Exodus. They had their Exodus coming out, exit, Exodus, coming out of Egypt. A year after they exit Egypt, they set up the tabernacle, boom, the glory of God came down, consumed the sacrifice, and now they're accountable to God to worship this way. That's in Exodus. And then the completion of the first five books of Torah was later on. But Abraham was righteous before the law was given. He was also considered righteous before circumcision. We're going to get into that later on. You'll find that in Romans 4, verses 9 to 12. And also, and I put here in the purple, you can see on the display, Abraham was righteous by this internal faith he had, not by external works. Important. Because the faith that you have is something internal. Well, what if I can't get outside? What if I can't walk? What if I'm stuck in a hospital bed? Can God still consider me righteous? Don't I have to get up and be baptized? You should be baptized. But what if you can't? What about the thief on the cross? Remember him? What if I can't do these external works? Am I still going to be saved? Yes. You can still be considered righteous in right standing in God's eyes. You can still be justified Again, it's justified, never sinned. It's not like being forgiven. You know, every married couple, you go through stuff, right? Married couples, you go through stuff. You got to forgive each other every day, at least once. How many of you guys know that? Or else the marriage ain't going to last very long, right? Not going to last very long. How long are you going to last? Maybe a week if we don't talk very much. But you got to have forgiveness. And how many of us also know that it's easy to forgive, very tough to forget? All of us, right? It's part of our humanity. So God's got that uncanny ability to not only forgive, but to forget, so to speak, your sins. He wipes it clean. It's not even like paying for a balance that's there, and it's paid in full. How many of us, we do our evangelism, and you see that term, paid in full, maybe on tracks. That's true. But being justified goes even further than just forgiveness. Please understand that. It's how huge this doctrine is. And this is the one book that teaches on it more than any other. Your justification. It's by faith. It's just if I'd never sinned. It's not like I got a huge debt and Jesus came and canceled it out. But God looks at the books and goes, yeah, you're a dirty, stinking, rotty, filthy sinner, Drew. But praise God, I sent my son. It's just as if it's not there. He erases it. You see, you have no record. Does that make sense? No record. That's justification. And so this being justified, it's not by external works that you and I can do. The internal faith. And one really huge example was Abraham. And so what does Paul do? Paul's going to quote, and I'm going to put it on the display here. From Genesis 15, Paul's example of righteousness by faith that was hidden in plain sight with Father Abraham, it's going to be found in Genesis 15. I'm going to read this to you, and you can see it here and follow along or turn in your Bibles. But Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, I'm afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, born in my house. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one will not be one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And check this out, Genesis 15, verse 6, this is what Paul quotes to make his point. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It does not say that Abraham did a whole bunch of stuff, did a whole bunch of external works. And then God said, good stuff, good job, good boy. You are now righteous in my eyes. No. Genesis 15, verse 6, this is Paul's point, his proof passage. For example, number one that we're looking at today with Abraham, he believed in the Lord. What did God tell him? You're going to have a child. Look, I have no offspring. Anybody remember how old Abraham was when he had this child? About 100. Isn't that crazy to think of? Go tell that to your doctor. I'm sorry, Mr. Sagawa, Mrs. Sagawa, it's all dried up down there. Well, God told me. He had to have that kind of faith. So this guy, Abram, he lived in a place called Ur. He had a wife. What was his wife's name? Sarah. What was it before Sarah? Sarai. Sarai. By the way, what does Sarai mean? There's a picture there. There's a story, a teaching, even in the name change. Sarai, dominative. Dominative. And what did God change her name to? Look at the guy's like, what? Dominative. And what did he change her name to? What does Sarah mean? Princess. See what God could do with the wives, with the ladies? From dominative to princess. Anyhow, it's another teaching. So his wife was named Sarai. Later on, he changed their names to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham was about 100 years old. That's according to Romans 4 in this chapter, verse 19. About 100 years old, Paul tells us. Sarai was barren. She couldn't have children. I looked this up, and according to the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, they state, by the way, this is as of today on their website, by 45, fertility has declined so much that getting pregnant naturally is unlikely for most women. So Sarah's womb was, quote, dead at that time. Dead. What do the ladies call that? What do you call that when you get older to the point where you really can't have children anymore? Menopause. So she was past that time. So her womb was dead as far as childbirthing years go. But how old was she? Maybe around 90 years old. 90 years. Tell that to your doctor, right? She's around 90 years old when she gave birth to the son. What was the son's name, by the way? Isaac. Okay, so that's the example that we're getting here with Abraham. He's going to tap into that later on throughout the chapter. And we're going to move on to the second example. The second example here is going to be King David. Let's read this in Romans 4, verse 5 and on. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Listen to this. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So Paul's now going to bring up David to make the same point, that righteousness is by faith and it's hidden in plain sight within the Hebrew Scriptures. So he's proving his point here by giving us these proof passages. He's actually quoting from the Scriptures. Abraham, who was before Torah, before the law, before circumcision, he was made righteous. He didn't do any external works for God to say he's righteous. Oh, okay, but maybe that's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Maybe he's the only one. No, 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 not just Father Abraham, also King David. Ooh. So this is also hidden in plain sight. Let's just say hidden in plain sight. Example two, King David. David, oh, we're learning about him on Wednesdays. Ooh, please join us if you can. And by the way, we went through one of the chapters on Wednesday, which they dovetail beautifully with where we're at in Romans 4. So David, we learned that he's an adulterer, and we learned that he's also a murderer. He did all kinds of other sins. Remember we looked at it? Within his life in the last couple chapters where we're studying right now in 2 Samuel, he broke at least five of the Ten Commandments. At least. But the two big ones that everybody notices are adultery and murder. And you got to know this. According to Torah, according to the law, David deserved to die. And by the way, the kings were commanded to uphold God's law. You put yourself in David's shoes. Right? You're the king. You just committed adultery. You just murdered. And not just Uriah, but the other soldiers. And they had to tell their families and so forth. And maybe the government at the time had to give some kind of things to the families maybe. Help with the funerals perhaps. He had to go through all that. And all the internal torment and torture. Because he's the one that did it. And plus some of his soldiers knew it was him. And people of his household, too. You think he'd just get Bathsheba to come in? Shh, nobody will know. I know a secret passage. No, I'm sure a whole bunch of people knew. So word was spread around. And as king, he was to uphold God's law. And you need to know, one of the things that he lived in torment and torture daily must have been the fact of, how do I deal with this? What am I to do? Because I have to uphold the law, and yet I'm the one that broke the law. There's no sacrifice that was given for murder or adultery. So if you committed these kinds of sexual morality sins, there was no, oh, forgive me, God. Today we're so flippant with it. Back then, they just knew, okay, stay away. Why? Because you die, and you die publicly as if to say, don't do this. That's how it was for Israel at that time. So as king, David was to uphold God's law. Yet God, as it says here, imputes righteousness to him. Look at this in verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God, what does it say here? Quote, imputes righteousness. So what God gave him to his account, so to speak, although he was a murderer and adulterer, God didn't impute sin to his account, but what? Righteousness? And this is Paul's point. In other words, it doesn't make sense, does it? Does that make sense to anybody? No. But through the lens of grace, does that make sense to anybody? And if God could forgive someone like David, can God forgive you and me? Yes. Yes. I love how we're going through this on Wednesdays, because we see a lot of sin that David did, chapter after chapter, book after book. It's not just Bathsheba, it's tons of things. And yet God imputes righteousness to David? Yes. So again, righteousness was by internal faith. It's not the external works that David did. It's not that God looked at King David and goes, David, good thing you got a lot of money, because that kind of sin at your level, you're going to have to sacrifice 5,000 sheep, oxen, whatever. You got to do it. You got to do it publicly over the course of 5 years. And then when you die, then you can come into heaven, David. Good thing God didn't do that. He was considered righteous, not by external works, but by his faith. So here's what Torah said. I don't want you to just hear what I say. You got to, as we looked at earlier in our service meeting, test all things. So what does the Bible say? Well, here's what Torah says about David and Bathsheba. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, like David, David would have known that. As a king, they were told to come into the land and get the kings to copy of Torah by hand. Why? They'd remember it, and they uphold it. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, excuse me, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So according to Torah, both David and Bathsheba were supposed to die for adultery. There was no substitutionary atonement, no sacrifice, no offering given for that. It's just public killing. Read Torah, warn them, and then kill them. So that everybody else knows, don't do that. You know, good thing that we don't live in those days today, right? So this is what was supposed to happen. So what about the punishment for murder? Here's what it says. And this is what David had to live with. Numbers chapter 35, verses 30 and 31. In Numbers 35, also in Torah, whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. So according to Torah, which David was commanded to uphold and to administer justice, according to Torah, David was to die for murder. And you think David knew this? Yes. There was no forgiveness for that. It was, you put to death the murderer. You put to death the adulterer. So now, we learn about this in Romans chapter 4, that again, our example number 2 of what was hidden in plain sight of righteousness is by faith. External works or stuff or things you and I can do. First one's Father Abraham, the second one's King David. This is his point here. But check this out, look like we even looked at on Wednesday. I want to share this here, hopefully you can see this on the display. Psalm 32. This was written around this time that the prophet came to confront David's name. Nathan the prophet came to him. And notice what David writes here in Psalm 32. We even see in the header, a psalm of David, a contemplation. He's contemplating these things. Verse 1 of Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Did David know his sin was covered? Yes. What sins? At least the big sins of murder and adultery. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Hey, what was going on within David's heart and mind? Because just like Jesus reveals to us in John's Gospel in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. David, you ain't getting away with it. You get away with nothing with God. Right? Imagine. How many sweet, sleepy nights do you think David had? How do you say zero? Zero. Right? How do you know that? Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Because David knew he broke the law. And it wasn't just adultery. It was also murder, also lying. Telling he stole another man's life. Trying to cover it up. And yet, the more you try to cover it up, just like remember Adam and Eve, what did they do? They used fig leaves. Anybody ever seen fig leaves? I had a fig tree when I was little. It's got hair on it. It's like hair. Prickly things. And I remember being itchy with those things. Can you imagine putting that on your skin? Anybody here like allergic to those kind of things? I am. Can you imagine putting it on your private parts? Trying to cover up? Ooh. Doesn't look good, right? So he tries to cover it up. Didn't work. Didn't work for Adam and Eve. Didn't work for David. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Check this out in verse 5. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And look what he writes. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin? Now you and I might casually read this in Psalm 32 and just go, oh, that's sweet. I remember when you forgave me. Yes, the principle applies to David and it applies to you. But I guarantee you most of us are not walking out these kinds of sins. Most of us are kind of living life somewhere in between. We're like, I didn't do that bad. And you forgive that guy that. Oh, boy. And bless being king, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. This side of the cross, we can say, thank you, Father, through Jesus Christ, for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. And I didn't do those kind of sins, real huge, and murder, and even use the government, like the army, to start a war with the enemies of the Lord. And then other soldiers getting killed just to try to cover up my sin, and yet your sin will find you out. And David's found out. And what does he say here? I confessed, and you forgave. It does not say, I sacrificed, and you forgave. Do you notice that? It does not say, I give, I went, I did. Nothing external. I confessed. You know what's great about that, folks? Is that it's accessible to each and every one of us today, isn't it? No matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter what was done to you, or no matter what you've done, do you think God can forgive you your sins? Oh, yeah. Even Paul, the guy that wrote this book, Romans, he was a murderer. He was a Christian killer. God would show grace. As if you and I could see his life and go, God, if you could forgive that guy and turn around and use that guy to teach the church grace, wow, there's room for me. I love that. And so this might speak to someone here. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So Paul's quoting Psalm 32, where Paul describes how in the story of David, David was made clean. David was forgiven by God, although David was what? He was a sinner. But what were the specific sins? Murder and adultery. And he knew it. And do you think God was like, oh, I can't even see that. I forgot. That was last week, David. No, the heavy hand of the Lord was upon him. He probably had a lot of sleepless nights, as we call it. A lot of messed up days. And he was sitting there. That would have affected the kingdom. I imagine him sitting on the throne having passed judgment over things. And people coming to him with their arguments. But yet inside he's sitting there going, how do I handle this? What do I do? Oh, I can't talk to you, God. I'm too afraid. Now his relationship is really zero with God. And he's having to pass judgment on things. Maybe some kind of disputes within the land. And they're like looking at him, David, aren't you there? Like, oh, I'm sorry, what? Has that ever been in your relationships? Because you're thinking about something else. So this was David. I can imagine that happening to him. So we should understand that in the law, in Torah, there was no forgiveness for adultery. There was, And adultery and murder were capital offenses at this time in Israel's history. And the penalty was what? Was death. So instead of God imputing sin and death to his account, what did God impute or give to David? Righteousness. Like, does that make sense? No. And that's kind of what it is with grace, right? If you could figure out God's grace, it probably ain't God's grace. Anybody understand that? Probably not. If you don't know how God does things, you just go, it's just the grace of God. I like that. It's like the et cetera clause. How did God do that? How did he rescue you? How did he birth this church? How does he bring people together? How does he sustain your life? I don't know. It's just the grace of God. And you frustrate people. You ever try to, anybody try to tell that to anybody? And it frustrates them, right? Sometimes you tell that to a Christian and it frustrates them. I remember sometime, Andy knew Jose, you might remember when we were in the VFW hall, there was this couple that came in one time. If you're listening, I pray for you. They came in once, they're like, okay, so you're a missionary, and how is it you're going to do it? What do you got to do? You got to raise your support. And I think it's one of those times, I used to do this with some people. I take this hand, and I go like this. And these are Christians, like, want to be missionaries. In other words, how do you raise support? How do you do this? How do you plant a church? How do you stir up works? And I can't do anything. All I could do is surrender and ask God. So if God wanted a church birth, guess who's got to birth it? God. Jesus says, I build church. But that frustrates people. I remember them telling me, it's like, you're so frustrating. No, but what is it? How do you do it? Like, I don't know. And I worked in a Bible college, a Calvary Chapel Bible College on staff, and we would send people up, want mission, want to be planters. But guess what we'd have to tell them to do? The Spirit and the Word. Rely on God's Spirit to empower you and His Word to guide you. That's it. What, you got to raise up your support? You need to do that at times, maybe. But that wasn't the plan that God showed me in the Scriptures, nor was really burdening my heart. That's why in this church, we never even asked for a single penny. How does He do it? That's why I could say, it's the grace of God. How does He do it? How does He sustain us? The grace of God. It's not because of me. When I die, you know, may the name of Jesus Christ live on. His church should go on. I'm nothing in it. I'm expendable, but Jesus is not. Amen? Okay, so when we understand that it's the grace of God, this is why someone like David, he calls it something different. Paul would write, it's just simply the grace of God. So someone like David understood, man, I should have died. I was guilty of this sin, that sin, and so many other things. And his relationship with God probably totally stopped. Not hearing from the Lord anymore. That's why God sent him this prophet, we call Nathan. And yet God, look at this in verse 6, imputes righteousness to David? A murderer? A thief? When you're looking at the first, or the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you see that he broke at least 5 of the Ten Commandments in that story of him with Bathsheba. And God imputes righteousness to David, as Romans 4, verse 6 teaches us. And this righteousness had nothing to do with David's works, did it? Had nothing to do with it. It had everything to do with his simply having faith, belief in God. Now, why do I love that for me, and why do I love that for you and the rest of the world? Many reasons. One of them is, then it makes God very accessible to you and I, doesn't it? It's not a matter of, hey, when you can jump this high, or when you could give this much, or go this much, or do this much, and then God will listen to you. By the way, that's called legalism, not love, not the agape love of God. It's called legalism. And sadly, many churches, even this morning, are preaching legalism in that way. Give more. Got to keep giving. Anybody hear that? You give, and it's like an expectation then to receive. Then that's not really giving out of heart of love. We love Him because why? He loves us first. So true giving actually emanates from God. We only respond. God's the initiator, we're the respondent. So true giving, when you give out of your heart, I'm not talking about just money, even of your heart, your time. When you're giving, and Christians got to get out of the taking line and get into the giving line. Again, I'm not talking just finances. Finance is a very small part of it. What about when you're at your job and you see that someone dropped something and they go to turn the other way? No. I want to give of my heart and help them. God does that with me at my job. And that's one way it opens huge doors for me to talk with people now. That's amazing how he does that. Or you're there with your neighbor. Maybe they're taking the trash out and the bottom falls out on their trash. Like, oh, do you just turn around and look like, no, didn't see it. Maybe the next Christian will see it. Maybe God gave you an open door, an opportunity to be able to love that person. And now they'll be friends with you. And maybe they'll have an ear to listen to the gospel you want to preach to them. So, look for the grace of God at work in your life. Let's go back to this. In reality, David was an adulterer. David was a murderer, but he prays to God. He worships God. Remember, we were looking at that in our study on 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 12 on Wednesday. Just this past Wednesday, a couple of days ago, we're in the complementary passage. He goes, praise to God. He goes to, after his child dies, Nathan says, you're not going to die, David. Why did he have to say that to David? Because Torah says that he should die. But Nathan came to him and says, you're not going to die. Instead, your child's going to die. And then that child dies. David stops praying, goes into the house of the Lord. And what does he do? He worships. And you know, how many have happened to you? Like, I'm not going to gather anymore in the house of the Lord. No, but you guys are here. Over whatever hoops you had to go through, and you went through whatever spiritual warfare you had to get here. Praise God for that. So David, upon the death of his child, comes into the house of the Lord, and what does he do? He worships. He worships. Good example. And what does God do? God forgave David of his sin. Should God have done that? In my example, my thought, I'm like, no, he shouldn't have. You should just execute the guy, make it public, and say to everybody, don't do this. I'll kill even the king. But King David. It's available to you and I today that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, that God can forgive you. And to you. On Wednesdays, going through Samuel, probably here, have not done those things that David did. And yet God still forgave him and imputed to his account righteousness instead of sin. Let's continue on verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? As also, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So again, Abraham was considered righteous before the law, and even Jews can't say, okay, you can attain righteousness as you have to be circumcised and upkeep Torah. No, even Abraham, as an example of righteousness by faith, not by works, Abraham was considered righteous while uncircumcised. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to what? What does it say there? Grace. You're saved by grace through faith. That's what he writes about in another book. But it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, listen to this, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham believed, although he was about 100 years old, when he had his child. And again, what was his child's name, the one that was promised? Isaac. So have hope. Have hope. It's too late, God. It's never going to work, God. You know, I thought that here. I moved out here February 2002. I used to freak out probably at least once a quarter for at least the first 2 or 3 years. Church plan is never going to happen. It was like negative fruit at the start. Never going to happen. I look at of you guys and hear your hearts and testimonies, how you, some of you, you're praying for like a Bible teaching church because it's really hard to find one out here. And I hear these testimonies. I'm like, God, I stink. What's wrong with my faith? It's never going to work. It's too late. We just got to listen to the Lord, right? I need to listen to the Lord more. But Abraham believed, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. So Abraham didn't waver. He believed that God said that you're going to have a child. Now, did Sarah waver? Yes. So she was there listening in. Remember Abraham's entertaining the guests? He's giving this message. And then what does Sarah do? She laughed, right? Why did Sarah laugh? So do you think she wavered? Sarah wavered. Did Abraham waver? No. That's why her advice to her husband, listen, for those about to be married or married couples, not good advice. Why don't you go help God out and take my maidservant Hagar and Abraham, husband, hubby, you go sleep with her. Not good advice. Not good advice. And what was the name of the child that got birthed? Ishmael. And the Israelites today still have problems, don't they? Because of that. See how sin keeps going, right? So he did not waver, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Christian, whatever the promises are of God that he's given to you, yes, through Scripture, but even, I believe there's some here that God has given specific promises to. Is he able to perform? Yes. May we have the faith that God gave to Abraham. Even to David, who didn't deserve it, and yet he simply had faith. And God is able to perform. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. You and I need to listen to this. God knew that through history, even getting to you and I today, what we call 2023, that having Abraham walk out his life and be an example of righteous by faith, not by works, it was not just for Abraham. It's not just that you would read that story and go, oh, that's a neat story, but my life stinks. It's that you would also take heart, that you would also have hope. Listen to this. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for who else's sake? Point. For mine and who else? And yours. And the whole world, right? This is what we need to preach to people, because you're going to come across people like, oh, but you don't know what I've done. Oh, no, no, it doesn't matter, because you need to read the Bible. There's some really bad people there. I wouldn't forgive them, but God did. Right? Anybody feel like that? I feel like that. Maybe. I wouldn't have forgiven Paul. I wouldn't have forgiven David. Who here would be like the family of Uriah the Hittite? And you're like, no, I want justice. And God's like, no. Think about that. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Also for us. Christian, be encouraged. Have hope. is also for us, also for you. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and listen to this, and was raised, why? Because of our justification. One of the things, as we close out this chapter, one of the things I want to point you to as we close, as we study in this church, I love looking at the tabernacle and also studying things like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is Leviticus chapter 16. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would come into the place where this was. What is this called again? The Ark of the Covenant. And only one day the high priest was allowed to come in. Again, what do we call that day? The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. So the high priest was commanded to come in, and he was to sprinkle blood one time on the east side of the mercy seat, seven times on the ground. That one person, the high priest, would come into that one place, the Holy of Holies, on that one day, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And the people would not be able to come in. Only the high priest, not even the other priests. What would they do? They'd have to be outside. They would have to watch and wait. And the second time that the high priest would come out, the first time he came out, because he had to sacrifice for the sins of himself and the priesthood, his family. The second time he came out, it was proof positive that God accepted, listen to that word, accepted the sacrificer, which is the high priest, and accepted the sacrifice for whose sins? The people, yours. It's also a picture of the resurrection of our great high priest, Yeshua, Jesus. So when he resurrected from the dead, physically alive, he's visibly okay. Even one of the passages, he's like, I'm kind of hungry. You got something to eat? You might read that. Like, if I was there in the room, I'd be thinking, can we talk about something else? Because I saw you hanging on the cross. I mean, imagine John. We saw you and your body that was taken off. They scooted you away. And you said, well, you want to talk about food? No, there's reasons why also that those kind of things are hidden there in the scriptures. So you can see that he was physically okay. He's asking for food. He's hungry. It means he's okay. Just like someone that's sick in the hospital or sick in, you know, in the bed. And you just know they're not really doing too good. How long has it been since they've eaten? It's been a week. Oh, they're not doing so good. The doctor comes. When's the last time they ate? Oh, they're getting a little better. When did they last eat? Last night. Oh, okay. Things are getting better. So after resurrection, he was showing himself for how many days? 40 days. He showed himself. So it's a picture of what happened when the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies. He showed himself as visibly, he's there, you know, he's visibly, physically alive and okay. So when Jesus himself shows himself post-resurrection to people, it's a picture that the sacrificer himself was accepted. And the sacrifice, the atonement, the work on the cross that Jesus did for you was accepted. That's huge. And look what it says here, Romans 4, verse 25. And was raised, this is speaking of Jesus. He was raised because of our justification. In other words, like he said, when he died on the cross, it is what? It is finished. So the work that he had to do to secure eternal salvation for you, so that again, your justification, it's just if I'd never sinned. Proof of that? His resurrection. Don't you love that? I love that. Can we stand, please, for prayer? We're going to close to end this service and end this time. And then, like we did at the start, want to open us up for a time of prayer. But after I close us with prayer, then, guys, we can stop the live stream. Okay? And then we can have a time of prayer. If anybody wants to pray for anything, maybe you want to pray that God would help you with these types of scriptures or doctrine, or if you have prayer for anything else, you want to just unleash the body of Christ, let you pray for one another here. But I'm going to close us with prayer for this time. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We thank you, God, for these doctrines, these teachings that show us that we are righteous by faith alone, by internal faith that we have in you, not the external works or actions or doings. is simply a amount of us believing you. Like you said, Lord, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we believe in him, in Jesus Messiah, your only begotten Son, our Messiah, our Savior, who died on the cross for all of our sins, left heaven, came to this earth, fully God yet fully man, born through a virgin. So you were born sinless, lived a sinless life, perfect life. You fulfilled Torah and then went to die as our final and only sacrifice on the cross and rose from the dead. We know that you gave him over, Father, for that, for our forgiveness of sins. And we believe. Help our areas of unbelief. Help us to learn these things that it might be a blessing in our lives and to teach these things also and preach them to others. And Father, whenever we do leave this building, help us to leave as missionaries, God. As we start up this week in this new year, give us a new hope. Help us to remember that you wiped the slate clean. We are justified because of you. And it's justified, never sinned. Help us, Lord, to remember these things. Help us to heal over the thought life, over the lies of the past that we might be clinging on to, or the people that sinned against us, that maybe these things are still hurting in our hearts. Help us to heal over these things. You say if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You say, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to fellowship with you continually, that you might cleanse us from all that filth, all that unrighteousness that we go through daily. But we ask for your empowerment by your Spirit, God. And open up our understanding of these things that we learned today. Teach us as we continue to read through your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.